Good morning. Am I electronic all the way to the back? Okay. Good. Well, if you'll recall, for those of you who are here, we talked last week about beginning a look at a sampling of the Psalms. And again, we're in the same way that I couldn't have Tim read all of Psalm 119, because that would have been the whole morning. We also are not going to try to study all 150, but we're gonna take a sampling and try to gain some both wisdom and encouragement and insight into the heart of God and the purposes of God and our response to God through these Psalms. And we're starting at Psalm chapter 1, so if you'll open your Bible and have Psalm 1 in front of you there. And it's one of the shorter Psalms, actually, only 6 verses. So I'm going to go ahead and read this psalm. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So in this simple, short psalm that launches this whole study, David is laying out for us a contrast between the man of God, the woman of God, the child of God, versus a way of wickedness. And it's really important, I think, as we do this. I really even hesitate to erase this, but I'm going to erase it. That we usually mean something pretty intense when we use the word wicked. And in fact, what we usually mean when we say wicked, started to answer it as soon as I wrote it. When we say wicked, we usually mean something that is very obviously evil. So we're talking about something that just stands out, that gets your attention. By the way, when I'm writing at this, when Carrie, my wife, and Aaron, my daughter, were here last week, Aaron noticed that I need a stool for the top line. Or we just have to cut the legs off about 2 inches. But we're making an emphasis on something that just stands out and gets your attention as something hideous, something so obviously evil. We use that word wicked for the intensity, way at the extreme. And it's really important that we understand how the Word of God uses wicked, because we don't like this definition generally. That wicked means devoid of God's wisdom and lordship. That's all it takes to be wicked. Yeah. To just be devoid of God's wisdom and his lordship. Now, part of what that means is under this biblical definition, I have to recognize how often I'm wicked. I often recognize how you're wicked. But I have to recognize how often I'm wicked. And that you get to recognize how often you're wicked. Now, we're under Christ, so we get a hope and we get a grace and we get a forgiveness. But we simply get to recognize every choice that is made outside the wisdom and the lordship of Jesus Christ is a wicked choice. And that includes choices that a multitude of other people might even agree with us on. And that even a multitude of other believers might not even notice we're wicked, because we now know, unfortunately, Jesus spilled the beans and got us in on the heart thing, that God's looking at the heart. And so he knows sometimes we even do the right looking thing and our heart is still wicked. So we get to recognize that wicked here doesn't just mean those people. Doesn't mean some deep dark. It doesn't just mean Satanists. It doesn't just mean people living a life of drunken debauchery. It really means anytime I walk away from what we're going to look at today, every time I walk away from the path of this wisdom and this lordship, I'm pursuing a wicked path. Now, let's start again with this passage. Verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And first of all, it's just that phrase, how blessed. He's not asking a question, he's making an exclamation. He's saying, notice this, pay attention to this, consider this. I'm getting ready to make a contrast between the ways of the wicked and the one who walks with God. Oops, did it backwards. The one who walks with God. I'm getting ready to make a very practical contrast here. And what he's saying is, pay attention, notice, consider this in your choices, consider this in the outcome, consider this because it will change the way you think, and then it will change the things you choose to consider the incredible blessings that flow from this contrast. So that how implies it's great. The blessing is great, and we're going to see a little bit of that through the passage. Now, he makes three sort of positional descriptions, which I'm sure I'd ask you guys to read this psalm, and some of you I'm sure noticed this. He talks about standing, sitting. Oops, I skipped the first one. Yeah. Oh, well, I'll put it down here. Standing, sitting, and walking. So he's looking at a variety, in a sense, of sort of positional movement things, and say, pay attention to the difference between what the man and woman of God, the man and woman of wickedness do, so that you keep growing and you keep making sure that even as a believer, more and more we're choosing the way of the godly, and we're eschewing, we're pushing away, we're intentionally defying the inclinations and the ways of wickedness. So he says, going in order here, do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So that when you and I are making decisions about life, we're pondering, what do I want my character to be? What do I need to do about this job situation? What do I do about this conflict in a relationship? You and I will constantly face a multitude of voices that didn't come from God. I remember a few years ago, and this just came to mind so strongly, in not walking in the counsel of the wicked. And it's a real simple thing, but I bet a pretty good number of you have felt what Carrie and I felt in this situation. Carrie and I were watching a movie, and in the movie, it was a woman who was married to an absolute jerk. He was faithful to her. In fact, he was intensely faithful to her, but he was a jerk. He was a controlling jerk. He was a self-centered jerk. He was a thoughtless jerk. He was just a jerk. And then this man came along and started showing her attention. And he was kind. He also had a beard, I think. But anyway, that's beside the point. But he was kind. And he was thoughtful. And he was considerate. And he wasn't selfish. And most important, he wasn't a jerk. And what Carrie and I noticed and we're talking about at the end of the movie is that we were allowing this movie's presentation of this contrast, jerk, kind-hearted guy with a beard, that God was noticing. I mean, God wasn't noticing this. We were noticing as we were watching this, we were inclined to believe the counsel of the world just because we watched a 90-minute movie. that we were cheering for this woman to end up getting together with this kind guy, in defiance of everything that we believe, and in defiance of everything that if I'd met this person in counseling, and she'd come and said, I'm married to a jerk, do you think it's okay with God if I go find a kind man? Well, of course. God wants you happy. Go for it. No, that is not the counsel of Scripture. But in 90 minutes, a movie was able to bend our heart to be inclined to agree to ungodly counsel. Now, maybe that's just because we're weak and pliable people. I don't know. But I bet that a lot of us have felt some version of that. That in some situation, we accepted the perspective, the counsel of the world. One of the ways that I see so many young people that I have seen raised in godly homes, nurtured in godly fellowship with a variety of people around them, where I've seen them with so many blessings of God poured into their life. So many blessings poured into their life. And then they get to about, you know, late teen years, sometimes high school, sometimes college, and they start to hear a multitude of voices of the counsel of the world. And that somehow that young man or that young woman starts to give authority to that counsel. Oftentimes saying, I've decided that the Word of God isn't a clear enough authority. And the Word of God surely cannot be in defiance when I know that 95% of everybody I know believes A. How could that many good-hearted, kind people be wrong? And basically, there is never a time in Scripture where God puts His godliness and His wisdom to a vote. And in fact, Jesus said, here's how the vote goes. There is this broad path that leads to destruction, and there are many on that path. And there's this narrow path. It's even difficult to navigate. It's a narrow path. It's a narrow gate. You don't accidentally roll through this gate. This is a gate that has to be chosen and pursued. And this gate is narrow. And very few are on it. So Jesus just warned us. He already warned us. If you look for a vote of popularity, I promise you, you will already be inclined to the path of destruction. So as he's making this contrast that we don't walk in the counsel, let's actually look. In fact, Tim read part of that. Go back to Psalm 119. And in verse 1, he says, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. And as we talked about last week, the law that we're going to bump into as we read the Psalms, David had the Old Testament law. We have the fullness of the law, so to speak. We have the fact that Jesus Christ now completed the law, and His righteousness is the full embodiment of the law. And now the ritual law is completed, and I don't believe in most instances, David is not talking about ritual law anyway. He's not talking about pot washings and hand washings and what you could eat or not eat. He really is talking about the moral principles of God, and he's talking about the relational principles of God, which continue into the New Testament, but now come with the power and the life of Jesus Christ dwelling within us to live those. And he's saying, you know what? Here's the way of the Lord. Here's the way of the law. And the one who walks in that law of the Lord, go down to verse 3. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. Verse 5. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your principles. In verse 16, I shall delight in your principles. I shall not forget your word. I shouldn't skip verse 11 because many of you have memorized that. For good help. Your word I have treasured in my heart. So that the ways of this word give godly counsel. And then in verse 24, where Tim's reading ended, your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. Now, several times through that passage, we saw the word delight. So that we're recognizing this is something to celebrate. that God's saying, I'm not just telling you avoid the counsel of the wicked. I'm not just telling you don't let the ways that the world thinks run your way of thinking. I'm telling you something amazing and delightful worth celebrating. I've prepared principles for your life that work. I've prepared principles for your life that will lead to blessing. And the more I understand that, the more I recognize when I'm going to the Word, my attitude, my heart get to be more, I come with delight. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because any hand that didn't go up, your integrity and honesty might be questionable. So I'm just going to assume this and say this. I think every believer will face moments when we go to the Word of God with a sense of duty and obligation. Well, it's time for me to study the Word. Okay. And we go with a sense of, well, I sort of made a commitment. I made a promise. Or my really aggravating accountability partner, Lawrence, will ask me on Saturday if I did. So I've got some external compelling reason why I'm going to go to the Word of God. Without the recognition, I'm going here to get principles of life that are designed to bless me. So that my sense of I'm going to the Word of God to be confused, or I'm going to the Word of God to feel condemned, or I'm going to the Word of God to notice inconsistencies between passage A and passage B. Why am I going to the Word of God? And part of what David is saying here is the wiser I get, the more I realize I go to the Word of God with a celebration and an expectation. There is good wisdom for my life here, and I will end up blessed by listening to this advice and learning these principles. Now, just for the sake of time, I'm not going to go here, but if we were going to go back to Psalm 119 and go through the whole psalm, we would find that sense of walking a pathway, of staying on a way, repeated over and over and over again. But we would also see another idea frequently tied to that, and that's the idea that if I'm going to walk this way, I'm going to have to meditate. I don't just go into the Word to listen. It means now I actually have a slow conversation. And in our world, slow conversations don't seem like they fit in. But you and I need to have slow conversations with God, where we ponder a word, we ponder what it means, where we ponder what would my life look like if I live this principle. What changes in the way I treat my wife or my husband or my friend, my children or my parents, in the way I approach my work or in the way I approach temptation or the way I approach a difficult situation in my life, what will change because I find delight and wisdom and blessing for me in this Word? I need a slow conversation. This can't happen in a fast conversation where all I did was I got the main points and I ran. Sometime in your week, you and I must have slow conversations with God so that we're pondering, how will I walk different because I'm actually listening to the counsel of His Word. Now go back to Psalm chapter 1, because he says, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But that standing in the path, it's really interesting because the path of sinners is where I would have expected God to put walking. So if I see a path, we never say, well, that's a standing path. What do you mean? Well, we just go over there and we stand on this path. Okay. Where does this path go? It doesn't matter. It's just a standing path. We don't have standing paths. We have walking paths. We have paths that go somewhere. And yet God, he's already brought up counsel about the way we walk, but he says, don't stand in the path of sinners. And here's part of what hit me, and I think this is part of what God is saying, is if we want to be one of the blessed, we don't even visit that path. The more we want to be walking wisely with God, and the more we desire and hunger for the true blessings of God, we don't even go stand on that path. And this, I do not believe this is God talking about the fact that every day we're going to be imperfect. What he's saying is, don't plan to visit that path. Don't plan to visit that path. And a lot of the folks that come to counseling, when they're struggling, part of what often emerges is that somewhere in their life, and this isn't always true, I'm not saying this is the source of every heartbreak in life, because it's not. But very often, there's some area of their life where they like to go visit wickedness. Where there's some area of their life where almost by a planned commitment, they know, I'm going to be okay with visiting that path every now and then. So they might say, you know what, I'm never going to pursue a life of sexual immorality. I'm never going to pursue that life. But I'm going to go visit that path to look at a little pornography every now and then. Well, it's just every now and then. Nothing wicked. Just an occasional visit. You know what? I'm not going to dwell in anger. I'm not going to be one of those people that walks around and they're just always in a tirade against the whole world. But I've decided it's okay to step into that path and just really lose it against my wife or my children or my husband or my employees. I've decided that's okay. I'm willing to visit that path. And that God's saying, you know what? If I want this intense blessing, if I want the exclamation blessing, I keep making determinations with God. I don't even want to visit. I don't even want to go stand temporarily on that path. And I don't want to fool myself by saying, well, at least I'm not walking down this whole path. I don't even want to visit this path. I don't want to give myself permission. I don't want to make an agreement with the enemy. I don't want to make sort of a temporary bargain that I just go there every now and then. I want God's blessing way more than that. Turn to Isaiah 35. God is describing here the blessings of his future kingdom, but he lays out a beautiful spiritual principle for us, for our consideration here. Start at verse 8. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way. Who walks in the way of holiness. It will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. Nobody accidentally ends up on a highway of holiness. Has to be chosen. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there. But the redeemed will walk there, and the redeemed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Now, God's describing an ultimate outcome, and specifically here, he's talking about the millennial reign of Christ over Israel. But he's giving us a principle about his highway. And he's saying, when you agree to not even go visit this path, now choose my highway. This is the place where you can walk. And it's a path of holiness. But I like the way he ends up because he's saying, this is not a path of drudgery. This is not a pathway or a highway. You're just holy. And you grit your teeth and you just do the holy thing. He's saying, this is a path of joy and gladness. And I know many of you sitting in this room could give personal testimony to times where you have pursued God, where you've pursued holiness, where you've given up some destructive way in your life. And maybe you experience that joy immediately, or maybe it's somewhere down the line where you suddenly realize, wow, Father, wow, you have brought me a long way. I'm not that guy anymore. I'm not that woman anymore. Father, this is amazing because in this place, there is peace and there is greater joy. It doesn't mean all my battles are over, but in this stable place of walking with God, there is joy and gladness at the transformation that God's accomplished. And there is joy and gladness that now the enemy does not own me And the enemy cannot constantly accuse me and constantly condemn me in that area, because I've walked with God and he's helped me grow. And again, it's a highway. It's a path. So I may still have a long ways to go on this path, but as a son or daughter of God, that gets to be part of our agreement. As Father, that's the path I'm on. I don't even want to visit this path. But I increasingly want to be able to look at my day, look at my mindset, look at my choices and say, clearly, Father, with your power and your provision, I'm equipped to keep walking a pathway of holiness, of growing into your character. Now, back in Psalm 1, we'll try to wrap up a couple of things here because we have about, I won't even say it. We'll just try to wrap things up. But he says this, his delight is in the law of the Lord, in his law he meditates day and night. So again, he's saying there needs to be a consistency of conversation. If the blessings of these pathways, if the blessings of this way is to fill my life, there is a consistency of conversation with God. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. And out of this verse, again, so many things we could go into, but part of it is, this is a tree firmly planted. This is a tree that is deeply rooted. This is not a tree, again, of convenience. My association with Jesus Christ, my association with the Word of God, my association with the people of God, my association with a completely different mindset than the world, can't be sort of a lighthearted, easy association. That God's saying, make sure, keep pursuing this, get really deeply rooted in this. And those streams of living water mean, I need life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, he is the fountain of living water. This is not something I just do alone with the Word of God. The Word of God is water to my soul, but it's water to my soul in the light of this intimate, personal love relationship with Jesus Christ, where he says, now I'm going to be those springs of living water boiling up, bubbling up inside you. I'm going to be what you need to plant your roots deep and keep them well watered. And what he promises out of that is fruit in its season. Now, I like the way he said that because he doesn't just say it yields fruit. And a lot of times our big frustration with God is I want to tell God when it's the right season. Father, this would be a good time to have the fruit of my labor finally come to full blossom. This would be the time when the reputation I've been seeking to build in partnership with you should finally be acknowledged by somebody specific. This is when my boss should see my good and godly character. Father, this is when my wife, my husband, my children, my friend, my neighbors should finally come to some kind of recompense back to me. And God's saying, not yet, not today. So this bears fruit in the right season. My planting in Jesus Christ leads to things in their proper timing. I remember, and I know I've told you this story, but just a beautiful timing issue for this person. This was a young girl who accepted Christ at 5 years old in Hawaii. And as soon as she was five, she told her mom and dad, God told me, Jesus told me, and she came to them and said this, when I accepted Jesus into my heart, he was right there and he told me I was going to be a missionary to China. And this was she's about 40 now. So this was 35 years ago. Communist China was not opening their doors to missionaries. As we know from some of our own fellowship, they're still not saying, well, come on over, send your missionaries. But this five-year-old girl knew that Jesus had told her. She kept preparing for that eventuality. And she tried several different things. She applied several different things, that ideas that she thought might bear fruit. And they didn't. So she just went to Wheaton College, and she just went ahead and got her degree in teaching English as a second language. And as soon as she graduated, the communist government asked her to come teach English to their college students, and they would pay for it. So not only did Jesus tell her the truth when he said, one day I'm going to send you as a missionary to China. He could have also whispered in her ear, and I'm going to get them to pay for it. So she has had a long, fruitful career as a missionary in China, right under the communist regime, same as our Alex going there for a year and a half, and has consistently discipled young Christian men and women on college campuses through the Word of God. And that ministry has continued for decades. That was God's timing. It was the right time, and nobody could shut that door once he opened it. And so that part of your peacefulness and wisdom, part of my peacefulness and wisdom, Father, when I plant myself deeply in Jesus Christ, I get to expect you to bring fruit to bear in my life. But I need to keep remembering who's Lord and also let you be Lord of your timing, that you know the right seasons. And he goes on and he says, its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Now, because of the contrast, because of the context of this passage, he doesn't say, and in whatever the heck he wants to do, God makes sure it works out. No. This is the man or woman who is already embedded in the principles of God. This is a man or woman who is already walking in the counsel of God. So that when I pursue something or when you pursue something, we get to say, Father, I really want your heart and your mind leading me in what I pursue so that it prospers for your purposes. Now, with one of my accountability partners on Saturday, we were studying in the book of Philippians, where Paul says, well, here's this wonderful thing God has accomplished in my life. I'm in prison. Isn't that wonderful? Actually, let's just go to Philippians. This is starting in verse 12. Now, of Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I will rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Actually, I can't stop there. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life, and this is where Paul again just sounds crazy, or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's the prospering, that's the mindset of prospering that God is aiming for in us, that we'd say, Father, I want your kingdom advanced. I want your character growing in me. I want your blessings, your purposes encouraged by the people around me, by what you do in my life. And what Paul's wisdom was here is he said, here's what I see. Something that would never be good and fun in itself, I've been falsely accused and put in prison for seeking to do a good and truthful thing. And here's why Paul is rejoicing. Because he says, wow, Father, you're prospering me. I still don't like prison. I'm praying for deliverance. But you're prospering my ministry for your purposes. And Christ is being proclaimed. And lives are being transformed. And people that otherwise might be afraid are being encouraged and made bolder. So that again, what Paul is, he's reflecting that passage right out of Psalm 1. You prosper me because I let you be Lord. You're prospering me because I'm walking in the path you assigned for me. Again, not a prospering that I want to ask for specifically, But once it was there, Paul was able to have the wisdom to stand back and look at it and go, wow, Father, this is exactly what your heart desired to accomplish when you allowed me to face this. We are prospering your kingdom together. Now, oh my goodness. We're going to wrap it up now. One more thing. Go back to Psalm chapter 1. Just in my own defense, this probably won't make me sound any smarter. I always forget that we're doing communion on the first Sunday of the month and that it will probably tend to shorten my preaching time a little bit. So, a little senility in the mix. But let's start verse 5, or finish up in 5. He says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. So he's looking forward now and he's saying, you know what? This contrast between walking with God and walking in wickedness, it doesn't just have blessing now, it does. But there's coming a day where this choice of which path we walked on will really, really matter. And that at that point, the wicked will suddenly stand in front of God and realize, I can't stand here. I will be crushed. I will be crushed standing in God's presence on that day if I'm not covered in Christ. Go to Revelation chapter 6. Start at verse 12. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. The whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So the whole world here, rich and poor, powerful and weak, are standing. They see the Lamb enthroned, they see God reigning, and they recognize, just exactly as Psalm 1 predicted for them, we can't stand in his presence. Now, the book right before Revelation is Jude. Turn over to the incredibly long book of Jude. Jude chapter 1. Don't look for chapters. It's just 25 verses. Let's read verses 24 and 25. This is for us. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory. We should listen to this. And to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. So be it. Now, you know believers, I know believers. In fact, I've heard plenty of believers through the years who've told me that they, even though they look forward to eternity with God, they dread the first moment. They look, anticipate that in that moment they will stand before God with great shame. They will not be able to stand before God. And that they will be crushed by guilt, they will be crushed by shame. And yes, then eventually, after they've endured enough guilt and shame, eventually Jesus will stand up and say, well, I died for despicable Reg. Now he can be entered into the kingdom. And Jude here, by the authority of the Holy Spirit, is speaking a completely different picture of that moment. That he's saying, on that moment, you and I will stand as we first face the incredible glory of God. Here's how we will stand. Blameless with great joy. Blameless with great joy. That should stun us. That should humble us. But that should also set us free from worry and fear about entering God's presence. That if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and only if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, that moment of entry into His presence is a moment of glory and blamelessness and joy, not fear and condemnation. And we've talked plenty of times here that here on the planet, while we struggle with sin, while we still contend with the flesh, we stand in front of God holy and blameless, that we stand in front of God free of condemnation because we are in Christ. And God doesn't suddenly get stupid and ignorant for a few minutes when we enter His presence and forget all that. You stand in front of God right now free of condemnation, Romans 8, 1 and 2 says, because of how Jesus fulfilled all the law for you. And that moment will still be true. That truth will still apply. That blamelessness will still cover you the moment you and I stand in God's presence. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that none of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ will ever stand in front of You with nothing but our own resume. We will never stand in front of You with nothing but our own track record. We will never stand in front of You with nothing but our own righteousness. That our hope, our joy, our glory, our freedom, Father, is that You have covered us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that we will stand in that moment truly holy and blameless and glad, with joy and gladness. But Father, I thank You that You also make it clear that You don't want us waiting for that moment. You want us growing in joy and gladness now. That You want us growing in righteousness now. You want us growing in the counsel and the wisdom of Your ways now. You want us growing in choosing Your lordship now, so that You're free to bless us, so that we will find delight in Your ways and You will find delight in us. This is a love relationship, Father. You've proclaimed it from Your heart over and over again. You're not standing over us with a whip. You're offering us a sacrifice so that we can be forgiven. We agree with You on this sacrifice. We choose Jesus Christ as all we need for forgiveness. And we thank You for this forgiveness. We thank You for this grace. We thank You for this ability and power to grow in the holiness that You desire. Because now not only did Jesus save us, Father, but You planted His Spirit, His life within us. We choose the life of Jesus Christ to listen to Your word and follow its counsel. In Jesus' name, amen.